you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for a mile, go with him for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings, taken in combination, are, let's face it, pretty nauseating. First reading, we see the ugliness of the king's covetousness, and the even greater ugliness of the evil machinations of his wife. With all they had, they weren't satisfied. They were being corrupted by their evil desires, corrupted by their power. And so we see exactly what occurs. The king says, "Give me your vineyard." He wasn't satisfied with no for an answer. Even when Naboth, out of justice, said, "This is my ancestral heritage." In other words, this is part of my family's covenant with God. God gave us this land, and this is the way that we try to bring fruit for the generous God who gave it. So you're not just asking me about a business deal. You're asking me, in a sense, to betray what I believe the Lord is asking. And so at least that put a break on the covetousness of the king, but not on the queen. We see how she brings about this complicated system of injustice to have this innocent, good man stoned to death by people lying under oath in a way in which it would provide her husband the opportunity to steal his neighbor's land. And yet, in the gospel, Jesus tells us, offer no resistance to one who is evil. It seems that he's more or less saying, "Oh, you stupid Naboth, why'd you offer any resistance whatsoever? When someone strikes you on your right cheek, offer him the other as well. Would you like to take my house? Would you like to take my life?" I mean, it just seems that Jesus, in this gospel, in the context of the first reading, is almost telling us to allow these injustices to occur. We know that he couldn't possibly have been doing that. What was going on in the gospel? Before we return to the first reading, what was happening was Jesus was building on the lex talionis, which is throughout the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This goes back to 2200 years before Christ came, to the Hammurabi Code, in which it was trying to limit vengeance. Because prior to that, in the culture, if somebody did something to you, injured you in some way, there was a vendetta of every member of your family against every member of that person's family. And you can see quite easily how things would have escalated. I mean, we see it still, in a sense, in the law of the way drug dealers treat each other, or mafiosi. One slight against somebody just totally gets escalated so that it can be all-out war. And so the law of Talion, it was called, limited this. the person took out your eye, you could take out an eye, but you couldn't kill him. If the person knocked out one of your teeth, you couldn't slaughter his whole family, etc. It was a sense of quid pro quo justice rather than an escalation of injustice. But that wasn't enough for Jesus when Jesus came. Jesus didn't want merely to limit vengeance. Jesus wanted to teach us how to live by his standards. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, that it's not the standards of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not the standards that we'll hear tomorrow of the virtuous pagans who love those who love them. It's going to be Christ's own standard, which is to replace this desire for vengeance with a capacity for love and goodness. And it is the greatest and most challenging teaching of Jesus of all. It's the one that's going to make us most Christ-like when we live today's words and tomorrow's to the letter, at least when we seek it. So he says, offer no resistance to one who is evil. And the resistance that he's saying is don't drop down to fighting the evil man with his own weapons. Don't do evil to those who are doing evil to us. Don't meet by that standard. Instead, when someone evilly strikes one side of your face, turn and offer the other one as well, which, as I've mentioned before, is a principle to stick up for dignity without retaliation. You would be slapped with a backhand at this time because you could really get far more torque behind it than a forehand. And if somebody were slapping you and you turned your face totally so that he couldn't hit that cheek again, without hitting him back in the solar plexus or breaking his nose or anything, you're basically saying, what are you doing? Are you going to try to hit me on the other side as well? Much like Jesus, when he was struck by the high priest's soldier under interrogation, said, if I've answered wrongly, tell me the wrong. But otherwise, why do you strike me? Calling somebody to examine actions and not to drop to the evil level. Someone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well, Jesus says. At Jesus' time, you would have two tunics but one cloak. So you'd actually have a replacement for your tunic if somebody, for whatever reason, thought it was his tunic or he had a right to it. Jesus was basically saying, respond to that type of covetousness with generosity so that you don't get to that level where you begin to think material property is worth more than it really is. Don't get caught up into that system of justice. And this happens a lot, especially in families. I just had a couple times in this last month people come forward to me talking about inheritance disputes or things like this again, because these types of covetousness for possessions, really trying to secure what we want through material things, can easily become a spiritual cancer. So Jesus is saying, if somebody's asking for your pants, give him your jacket. Don't resist. Don't get caught up into this tug of war over things. Why would he be saying that? Because ultimately your Father, who is providential, will make sure that you don't go through life naked. Next. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him for 2 miles. This was an idiom, and there were people who had the right, anybody in the imperial administration, to force you to deliver mail. But they had a limit of basically a mile. This is bringing it into our modern context, but it was that distance. They couldn't say, bring this letter to the emperor in Rome if you were in the Holy Land, but if you were in Nazareth, you could be forced to bring it to Cana in Galilee. And Jesus was saying, when this happens to you, when somebody's trying to boss you around, go freely. So, you know, I'll go a second mile. So that as you're journeying, you're not building up this resentment. Which again, in this way is helping us to live by Jesus' standards rather than ours. Because what do we see with Jesus? When they slapped his cheek at the crowning of thorns, he didn't annihilate him. He didn't respond with vengeance. When they had taken off his cloak for the scourging and then for the crucifixion, he let them strip him all the way down beyond even his underwear. When they pressed him to walk with the cross, he continued to persevere for the entire length of the distance. He wasn't building up this cesspool of anger that would lead to vengeance, but instead, he was responding to evil with good. He was praying for his persecutors, as we'll hear tomorrow. He was loving even those who had made themselves his enemy. He was teaching them the principle of his standards and setting an example, eventually, for how we were to become like him. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. Jesus' whole life was one of total self-giving. And in this, he turns to us and says, come follow me. There's some principles we need to learn from this as we go forward. Does this mean we just, if anybody says, I want this convent, that we just turn the convent over to them? No, because we would in fact be doing an injustice to somebody if we allowed them to think that this is the way that it happens. But what we shouldn't do is sue them first for their convent. I mean, there's a way to handle it. Always in charity. Always in charity. So that we don't get caught up into the standards and the motivations of the world. When somebody does us an injustice, we don't become a punching bag. But we stick up for our dignity and the dignity by which they should be living in a way in which we don't scandalize them by getting down to the level of the wickedness of the world. Somebody asks us to do something. We seek to do it as willingly as we possibly can, which is one of the means by which we'd be able to convert people when they would be able to see our meekness. And we're constantly seeking to give even when others are stingy. This is Jesus' standard. Today we celebrate the feast of somebody who sought his entire life to live by Jesus' standards. And it required work and it was done in progressive stages. Fernando Bulhoeix was the way he was baptized across from the cathedral in Lisbon in 1195. And even though he came from a Catholic family, he needed to overcome their opposition to his giving everything over for God, trying to become another Christ in the middle of the world. They allowed him to become an Augustinian canon because it was prestigious. You were professors when you were Augustinian canons. But he was so popular and all his friends were visiting him when he was in Lisbon, he knew he needed to get out there in order to conform himself far more to the Lord. So he went to Coimbra, where the king was, and he was teaching there sacred scripture in a way that brought him renown. But when he was 27, a couple Franciscans came and asked for lodging at the canonry. They were planning to go to Morocco to take the place of those Franciscans who had already been martyred trying to spread the faith in Morocco. Just in talking to them, St. Anthony grasped that the Lord was calling him to a higher standard. So he got the permission to join them in Morocco. And he took the name Anthony and became a Franciscan. While I was there for 3 months, he was marooned on the beach, deathly ill. He could barely walk. There was no chance that he could go and preach. And after 3 months, he took it as a sign that the Lord was asking a different type of witness, a different type of martyrdom for him. So he got back on a boat heading across to the Iberian Peninsula. But massive storm happened, and he was basically shipwrecked on Sardinia. While he was on Sardinia, people seeing his Franciscan habit said, "Are you on your way? On your way where? On your way to the great chapter in 1221. He wasn't aware of it, but he followed other Franciscans there, met Francis for the first time, just humbly fit in with everybody else. One of the great stories, conforming himself to Jesus' humility, to Jesus' standard of the way people should act, he presented himself to St. Francis at the end as just a poor Portuguese friar who had received holy orders, and he was happy to do whatever St. Francis thought was necessary, and he would reject nothing. So St. Francis said, "We need somebody to wash pots and pans in Forli." He says, "I'm your man." So he went up there and just washed pots and pans for 9 months, doing nothing, celebrating simple masses, as if he were a priest who had received no formation. And then in one of the great scenes in the history of hagiography, in my opinion, because these are the ones that give us tremendous lessons when we think we're being buried alive with all our zeal, with all our talents for the gospel, because we could be doing so many other more important things. God always knows. So there was an ordination of the mendicants, the Dominicans, and the Franciscans. And on these occasions, because the Franciscans, relatively speaking, received very little education, and the Dominicans were constantly studying, for that, the ordaining bishop would always have the Dominicans preach, because they were the ones who could preach about the priesthood and holy orders and everything else. But a lot of the times, Dominicans are perfectionists, and no one among the Dominicans had gotten the message. So none was prepared, and none wanted to risk preaching at the in a way that could bring embarrassment, because they hadn't prepared. So the Archbishop turned to the Franciscans and said, "Well, would any Franciscan want to preach?" And they kind of looked around, and Friar Anthony stepped forward and he said, "I'm happy." Okay, so he was going to preach in a way that would easily strike you as something that touches me very much to the core. He went, and without notes, he preached for an hour in a way that just showed how much he knew sacred scripture and how powerful he was in the application, how much he knew the priesthood, how eloquent he was. They were all totally blown away. The Superior Forli immediately returned and wrote a note to Pope Francis that we still have there in Assisi on display for all of us to see, giving St. Anthony the ability to teach and to preach anywhere. So much was that impression that St. Anthony made. So after the 9 months washing pots and pans for the last 9 years of his life, he crisscrossed Italy and France preaching about seeking first the kingdom of God, knowing that everything else will be given to us besides, which is really a hermeneutic to understand today's gospel. If you're seeking first the kingdom, then if you're giving your cloaks away, if you're suffering a little bit, everything you need will be given to you by the Lord. And he clearly lived this way. I want to just mention his work as a peacemaker. He was someone who, in his lifetime, was known as an extraordinary peacemaker, because he would go to unreconciled factions and just remind them straight out how much the Lord had forgiven them. And because the Lord had forgiven them, they needed to forgive each other. And it would bring these warring factions back into harmony. He was called by the Pope of his lifetime, Pope Gregory IX. While he was still alive, he was called the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. So well did he know sacred scripture, and so well did he conform his life to the scripture he was preaching in a way that would convert the multitudes. And the way that he got the strength, not only to conform himself to the Lord and to the Lord's standards, but to bring the people of his day to at least desire to do so and to strive to do so. What's the way he began each day with the Holy Eucharist? St. Anthony has some of the greatest Eucharistic miracles of all time. And when we hear these stories across 8 centuries, they seem too fanciful to be true. But they're so well multiply attested during the time that even though they seem as if they're a fable, you have to accept that this really occurred as a result of his faith. Most famous of all was when there was a Jewish merchant who was constantly mocking the church's teaching on the Eucharist. You know, and we need to take this seriously. What we're asked to believe in the Holy Eucharist is something that for others would make sense. That what seems to be a little piece of unleavened bread and some wine after a few words becomes God. And so this guy challenged Anthony basically to a duel. He said, "Let's take an ox, and we won't feed the ox for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, we'll bring the ox right here into the city square. We'll put down some grain, and you can bring the Blessed Sacrament. If he reverences the Blessed Sacrament, I'll believe. But if he comes here, it'll be a public manifestation that the church's teaching on the Eucharist is a whole bunch of hogwash." It was quite a setup, but Anthony had extraordinary faith in the Lord, and he said, okay. And so as the ox was fasting, Anthony was fasting. And at the end of 3 days, the ox was brought in. Huge thing of feed for the ox. And Anthony brought Jesus out in the monstrance. And there in the front of this interlocutor, in a huge square, the ox basically got down on all fours looking toward Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament in a way that converted this man and converted so many others. And that happened because of the prayer and the fasting of St. Anthony and his incredible confidence in the power of the Eucharistic Lord. So today as we come forward, St. Anthony, if he were here, would be preaching to us that it is possible to live by the words of today's Holy Gospel. Jesus, knowing how difficult it is to conform ourselves to him rather than the standards of the world, comes each day to strengthen us from the inside. We know that it was in the Eucharist that Jesus himself goes the extra mile. We know that it's in the Eucharist that Jesus gives to everyone who asks. Today, as we ask him for himself and for his help to be able to conform our life to God's holy word, just like St. Anthony did, Jesus will respond. So like that ox, let's get down in adoration. And like St. Anthony, let's seek first God's kingdom, knowing that everything else will be given to us besides, including the capacity to be the instruments of conversion for those who seek to do us harm. Praise be Jesus Christ.